continue the message. This morning we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, and also mentioned Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight, let's go ahead and we'll read Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 4 concerning the passage this morning, and then we'll read again the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start out with Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So tonight this morning we dealt with this present evil world and tried to show from all the way back to Genesis up until present day, how that every generation has had their present evil world. And by the way, this I didn't get into it this morning, but those seven churches that are listed there in the book of Revelation are not only were they physical churches of that day, but they are also representative of church era or church time in which we live. And when you get to the last one, Laodicea, that shows you the way that the church is and will be when right before the Lord comes. And I believe it's very clear to understand and to realize that we are in the Laodicean church age. We're in that period of time when the people are neither hot nor cold. Churches are indifferent to what is going on, and so therefore it doesn't really have an effect upon this evil world in which we live. The only real effect that has ever been upon the world has been the preaching of the gospel. It certainly, politics has not affected it in a positive way, and governments do not affect the world in a positive way, but the preaching of the gospel is the effect that God has put in this system we call the world, and the evil world that we are in. The only thing that will help it, the only thing that will change it, is the preaching of the gospel. When you get to that seventh church, there's no preaching. There's very little. And they are cold and indifferent, lukewarm, and have nothing really to offer a world that has such a great need. I think of the world today that we are living in. There are so many needs that people have, but yet there's no one offering them the answer. All those large churches, there are those that have great followings, but they are not offering anybody the answer from the Word of God. And so we find that the world becomes more wicked because the church has become more indifferent. And the only thing that will change that is a group of people or a church or the work of God that preaches the gospel and tells the story. Now turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And we'll read verse 2 and 3. We read it this morning, but we didn't get very far this morning, so we want to read it again, and we'll cover this portion of the Scripture here tonight. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We don't see any chance here of doing things any better. We don't see any good portion. We don't see any good words here. This is where we were. And we were following the desires of the flesh. We were following the course of this world. We were doing by nature what just came natural. And as we noticed this morning, God always gives us a deliverance. And there's a deliverance here in this passage of Scripture. It's found in the next verse, and really the next two words, but God. I'm glad it doesn't matter how wicked people get, doesn't matter how far away from the Lord they become and how cold they are, I'm glad God can come on the scene. And the Scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us. Thank the Lord tonight for the love of Christ the love of God that changed us and made us a new creature in Christ. And so this evil world in which we are living, this present evil time, is a world that has literally walked and is walking according to the course, walking according to the dictates of their heart, and they are following the nature that God has given them. And so this world tonight, our world, is evil because of its direction. It's following the course of the world. It's following the direction that the world has to offer. Its course is downwards. Things are progressively getting worse, and the problems are escalating every day. I don't believe there's a day goes by that we don't find something else that has happened that we'd say, well, I didn't think that would ever happen. There's things that are taking place in our world, in our country, that we would have never thought we would see in our lifetime, but we are seeing that because we are progressively going farther and farther away from the God of Abraham and the God of heaven. And so the direction of this world is evil because of the way it's going away from God and traveling its own course. And it's like an avalanche. It's going down a steep hill. Morality is deteriorating. And every day we see things that are an abomination. We hear of the wickedness. And that's the course. That's the direction of the world that we're in, this present evil world. And it has that direction because it has its God. The Bible says there in these verses here in Ephesians that it says they have followed the course of the world, and then it says according to the prince and the power of the air. It has its own God. If you think there's people today that have no God, don't be shocked and don't be fooled by their statement, because they have a God. It's the God of this world. They may not recognize Him. They may not even recognize there is a devil, but He's the God of this world, and therefore He's the God of the people that are in this world, that are following the course of this world. And Satan, truly, the Scripture declares to us, is the God of this world, and multiple peoples and multitudes are spellbound by his ways, and he has his emissaries. He has his people that are very sly. He has his development of an era and of a time, and people will follow him while ignorant people will worship him, and they just go the course that he has set before them, and they're going down the road to destruction, like following the Pied Piper, and they don't even believe there is destruction. And so we see this tonight, that the world, this world in which we are living, this wicked world, this sinful world, it has its direction, it has its God. It even has its spirit. It's the spirit of disobedience. I don't know anywhere, that we have been able to observe so much disobedience. We hear much about civil disobedience. We hear much about children being disobedient to parents. We hear about people being disobedient to those that have authority over them. And the Scripture tells us, as a child of God, we ought to pray for those that have rule over us. Even though we may not agree with them, we need to pray for them, because they do make decisions, they do things that affect us, and they do things that will hamper sometimes even the work of the gospel and the work of Christ. And because there is a spirit, the Bible says here in Ephesians, there is a spirit of disobedience, and disobedience to God and to God's Word and to parents and to teachers and law enforcement. Disobedient to anybody that has any kind of authority. We live in a world that people do not want someone to rule over them. They do not want somebody to have rule over them. And the Scripture very clearly tells us that there are those type of people that are following the course of this world, the direction of this world, under the influence of the God of this world, and therefore they have that spirit of disobedience in their life. And they're evil because of its sinfulness. Notice there in the latter part of this verse, talks about their conversation. And we've mentioned so many times that does not just necessarily mean our speech and our talk to each other, but it's our lifestyle, our conversation. And the Bible says here, in times past, and we had this according to the lust, that unnatural desire of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so here we find that the desire of the flesh, the desire of the mind, has overtaken, overshadowed so many And that's why we hear of school shootings, just like yesterday or day before. That's like we hear of all the murders, the rapes, the drugs, the alcohol, the stealing. Everything you can imagine is predominant today because of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the heart that are influenced and guided by the god of this world, and therefore the direction they take is ungodly. And that's what makes where we live a present evil world. That's what makes us have the problems that we have. And as we read this morning in the book of Genesis, that the wicked men and people of Noah's day, God said that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything he thought of, everything that mankind did, everything that would come to their heart and their mind was something of wickedness, and God said it was a continual wickedness. So we see all this, and that's not a very good picture to paint. What we had this morning is not a good picture to think about and to see, that we have the wickedness of Noah's day, we have the perversion of Lot's day, we have the prediction of Timothy's day, and we have the apathy of Laodicea. And that doesn't give us a very good picture. That certainly is not something that we would go home and say, "Boy, I feel good about that." Because there's nothing to feel good about it at all. And these verses here in Ephesians 2 tells us that it's going a direction that's away from God. And therefore we are so influenced and we are bombarded every day of our life with this wickedness that's around us. And so the question is, how do we cope with it? As a child of God, as a Christian, how do we survive in these last days? What's the survival of a child of God? How are we going to go on? How are we going to both survive and flourish as a child of God in such surroundings? Because everything is against us. Everything's anti what we believe. We tell and we preach and teach that we ought to have our children under the influence of godly people. And certainly we should have, but we ought to have influence of godly people in our lives also. But everywhere we look, there's ungodliness. Everywhere we look is wickedness. Everywhere we have around us and our surroundings is totally foreign to the things of God. Believers are falling by the wayside in record numbers. Churches are closing and preachers are giving up. And believers just say there's no need in it. No reason to worry about it. Sometimes they may remain in churches, but they're falling apart, everything in their life, because this world has influenced them into such a place. Many Christians tonight are discouraged. Many Christians are defiled. They're defeated. Many Christians are devastated because of what we see and what's taking place. How do we finish our course? How do we get from here to there, which is glory? How do we finish the course that God has laid before us? Paul said that God had given him a course and he wanted to finish that. And at the end of his life, Paul said, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." And he had the present evil world too. Paul went to jail a few times. I've never been there. He had the influence of wickedness around him that I've never had, but yet he finished his course. And so if Paul can, surely we can. If Paul can face his world and face the ungodliness of his day and go to jail and have the whippings and the beatings and all the things that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul, if he can finish his course, then surely we can finish our course. How do we keep the faith in this present evil world? I'm going to give you some four or five things, and that'll be the conclusion of the message tonight. Number one, we can finish our course, and we can can keep the faith by number one being delighted in God. Keep our eyes upon the Lord. Keep our eyes upon Christ. Psalms number 37, verse number 4. The psalmist David says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Now, we talked about desires. We find that this present evil world has its desires, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind. But here, on the other side of the coin, is this godly man, David, telling us, "To delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." That's the desires of a godly person. We're not talking about worldly attractions. We're not talking about spiritual distraction. We're talking about the desires of the heart of the child of God. And so we need to keep our minds and be delighted in God. Psalm number 43, verse 4, David again says, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, unto my God, and have exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God. And so David, in the midst of his wickedness, and David had a wicked world around him, and it influenced David. We know David's story. We know the sin in David's life, and he understood how that God had dealt with him, and he says, but yet I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. I'm going to go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. He says, God is my joy. God is that which brings me joy. And he says, upon the harp, I'm going to praise Him. David was a musician back a few weeks ago when we first started in the book of Psalms in our Sunday school. Brother Gallagher went to the last few chapters of the book of Psalms, and he gave us some good information on the type of instruments that's mentioned in the Scripture, just a few of them there in the book of Psalms. And David was a musician. David was influenced. David was that the sweet psalmist of Israel. Then he played his harp, and God blessed him for that. And he says, I will, upon the harp will I praise thee. And so in our music, we can praise the Lord. In our desires, in our way of life, we can delight ourselves in God, and we can rejoice. Some of these old songs that we sing tonight, my, that's rejoicing in the Lord. That's exceeding joy that comes into our heart. Notice this one, this last one that we sing says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And just some of the words, it says, much we need thy tender care. In thy presence, pastures feed us. For our use thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We're expressing that we belong to Him. We belong unto the Lord. Verse number 4 says, early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. And these songs that we sing, and you can just flip through the book, some of them we sing, some of them we don't know, some we don't know the tunes. But if you'll look through the pages of this book, and I challenge you to even read some of those songs you don't know. Because they are hymns that come from the heart of a believer that had expression of able to worship the Lord and able to give to us these things that we can worship also. And we can delight ourselves in God. If we watch the news all the time, my, it's discouraging. It's troubling. If we hear all the terrible things, it's like I believe Friday, it was just one thing after another across our country. So many things took place. And if you let that bombard you all the time, before long, this present evil world will discourage us. But David says we need to delight ourselves in the Lord because He is our exceeding joy. And upon the harp will I praise Him. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Thank God tonight, God has a purpose in our life. God has a reason for what takes place. And we that love God, and we are the called. I like that little word, the, in front of called. We are the called. God has called us by His grace. He has given to us by His mercy salvation, and we are the called. Now, Romans 8:28 does not apply to a non-believer. That's a verse that is for the child of God, because it tells us here that we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. If a person doesn't love God, a person not a Christian, everything happens in their life probably not for good. But everything that comes in my life, it's for good. I may not see it, I may not understand it, but somewhere down the line we'll realize that everything God put in my pathway or everything God permitted to be there was for my good, for all things work together for good. Not all of them are good things, but they work together for good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so we can do that in this present world if we delight ourselves in God. If we keep our eyes and keep our minds stationed and satisfied in the things of the Lord, we can get through this and we can survive what's taking place in the world around us. Number two, I believe we can survive not only to be delighted in God, but to be dedicated to God. To have a dedication of our heart that we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and I, my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. Doesn't have to worry about anybody else. Don't have to worry about my neighbor. Don't have to worry about my friends. Don't even have to worry about my family. But for me and my house, we're going to serve God. That was the dedication that Joshua had, and it's a surrendered way. Again, David says in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Total surrender brings about victory in our life over self. Biggest problem I have, the biggest problem you have. Now, we may pawn it off on Satan. We may pawn it off on other things, but the biggest problem I have is me. The biggest problem you have is you. The biggest problem all of us have is this body of flesh in which we live in, and this mind that is bombarded daily. And if we just will delight ourselves in God as a Christian, if we will dedicate ourselves to God and be surrendered and surrendered to God and to His way, just give our way over to Him. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. A surrender to God, our will, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Just surrender our will to say, God, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to accept it. It may be good, it may be hard, it may be a struggle, it may be a blessing, whatever it is, just surrender our way to the Lord and surrender our worries. How many times we worry? One of the old songs that we sing, I can't think of the title of it, but it talks about the reason we have so many problems is because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. We don't surrender our worries to the Lord. We harbor them, we take them, and we mull over them, and we have sleepless nights, and we have problems during the day because of our worries. Well, all along, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 7, to cast all our cares upon Him. And the reason we can do that, he leaves us with the last portion of that verse, for He careth for you. The reason I can cast my cares upon the Lord is because He cares about me. The reason I can love God is because He loved me first. And so therefore, same thing in this thing of cares. The word here, casting all your care, that means the troubles. That means the problems. That means the worries. It may be a family member worrying. It may be a financial problem. It may be some other kind of worry that comes to us. But we thank the Lord. We can cast it on to Him because He cares for us, and we can dedicate ourselves to God, and we will get out of this. We will survive, and we will be able to get through these last days because there's a better day coming. These last days, that's exactly what they are. They're the last ones. And I believe the history of this old world is just about to be written, the final period at the end of it. And as John says there in Revelation chapter 22, the last verse, the last thing it said is Amen, period. And I believe the period is about to ready to be placed upon this old world. Things are just about to end. And thank God these troublesome days, these struggling days, these last days are going to end. But you and I as a believer, as a Christian, we're going to be ushered into a new day. And it'll never end. It's a glorious day. And what a wonderful day it will be when we meet the Lord. Again, the old song says, what a day that will be. When my Jesus face I see. Praise the Lord, we can be delighted in God. We can be dedicated to God. That's how we're going to survive. Thirdly, we can be directed by God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, 6. So we can be directed by God. That means He can tell us to turn to the right, or He can tell us to turn to the left, or He can tell us to turn around and go the other way. He can put a stop sign up. He can put a yield sign up. He can put anything up He desires because we are trusting in Him and we are putting our way in His way, and He's going to direct our paths. And by the way, God will never lead us the wrong way. It's always the right direction. It's always the right way. He's never made a wrong choice, and His way is a way of safety and security for the child of God. We can depend on His direction. We can depend on what He does for us and how He blesses us. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, God says. He said, I'm going to guide you and I'll take care of you and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to show you which way you ought to go. Just let your paths be as mine. Job chapter 23, verse number 10. The book of Job, in writing, as far as when it was written, is believed to be the oldest book of the Bible, written before any other book. And Job didn't have Genesis, and Job didn't have anything else except what God gave him. In Job chapter number 23, verse number 10, through verse number 14, Job says, But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, and certainly Job knew what it meant to be tried. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Job says, he knows the way I take. Aren't you glad tonight when you go out of this building, God knows your way? Not only does Job say he knows my way, but I believe Job understood here that God had appointed his way. God had a particular thing for him to do. God had something in his life. And Job had the understanding that he could have the direction of God and be delightful and have joy, even though he had lost it all. But boy, just in a few days, just a few chapters on down in the book of Job, Job regains everything twofold. He doubles it. And so we find that Job said, I know he knows my way. And he has tried me and I'm coming forth as gold, and my foot held his steps, his way have I kept. I have, he says here, I've not declined, I've not gone back. Job has a great testimony. The book of Job is a great, great book to read for discouragement, for struggles and trials, and for deliverance. God gave him his deliverance. This present evil world, sometimes we think, how in the world are we going to get through this? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen the next day? What's going to happen next year? How's it all going to come together? And sometimes we wonder, how's it going to come apart? And Job just says, he knows my way. He knows where I am. And he directs my path. And so we are to be directed by God. We are to be dedicated to God. We're to delight in the Lord. Fourthly, we are to be diligent for the Lord. Just to be diligent. That means consistent. That means day in, day out. John 4:35 says, Say not there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the field, they're white unto harvest. To be diligent. Diligently loving our Lord. Diligently living for God. For the Lord says in John 15:16, He says, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That goes back, we could go back there to Romans chapter 8. We are the called. Why? Because God chose us. God placed us in His family. And so He's ordained us. He's chosen us. And says that we should go bring forth fruit. Be diligent for the Lord. And then lastly, we are to have these things by being dependent upon God. Just depend upon the Lord. Who's going to give us our food tomorrow? Well, I got a job. I'll go make money and I'll go buy the groceries. Well, you might not have a job. Then who's going to give the supplies? Well, I'll go out and do this and do that, but there might not be any this or that sometime. Who's going to supply? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And there, Proverbs says, Solomon, be dependent upon the Lord. Have faith in God, faith in our Savior, faith in our Lord. He had faith for Him to save us. surely to goodness we can have faith for Him to take care of us. He knows our way. He knows where I am. He knows my need. Trusting God with our problems, lean not to our own understanding, but turn them over to Him. Trusting God with our provisions. For Philippians, Paul says, but my God. That's a personal expression here that Paul gives. But my God shall supply all your need. It doesn't say needs there. It says all your need. And there is a difference. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I can survive this world. I can get through this mess because I can depend upon God. I can get through all this because I can be diligent for Him, work for Him, serve Him, because He will reward, He will pay. I can be dedicated and I can be delighted in Him. In this present evil world, I can live for God. I can serve Him with the best of my ability. And sometimes my ability may not be much, but I can do the best I've got and do the best I can. We can trust Him with our problems. We can trust Him with our provisions. And we can trust Him for our protection. Praise the Lord. He helps us. Psalmist David again says, Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Verse 4. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's my flesh or somebody else's flesh. I can trust God. For He is my provision. He is my protection. And David said, when I'm afraid, and you read a lot of the Psalms, David wrote them in fear. He had fear of his army that had turned against him. He had fear of his nation that had turned against him. He had fear of his own child that had turned against him, Absalom. And David wrote a lot of the Psalms when he was in fear, and he comes to the conclusion, what time I'm afraid, I can trust in the Lord. What time I have fear, I can trust in God. And I will praise His Word. I'll put my trust. And I'll not fear what flesh can do to me. I'll not fear what somebody else can do to me, because God is our protection. If the Lord permits certain things to happen, then we ought to just say it's the will of the Lord. As it comes to the end of these days, these last days, that's why they're called last days, because they're coming to an end. That's why the Scripture very clearly talks about in these last days. Because it's about over. And they started a long, long time ago. There was a first part of the last days. There was a middle part of the last days. And now we're at the end of the last days. We use the expression sometimes we're in the last moments of the last days. That means it's just about over. But until then, I can delight in the Lord. I can live for Him. I can serve Him. I can survive. Because He loves me. He provides for me. He protects me. And in Him I put my full trust. May God help us to understand we can survive. You've heard people saying, we're just survivors. Well, some people are survivors. You and I tonight as believers, guess what? We're survivors. We will survive this. One day He'll take us home to glory. And it'll be all for His sake and His wonderful Word and work in our heart. And we'll be with Him forever and forever. So in these perilous times, these last days, thank God we can survive. Let's stand together tonight.